Good morning and welcome once again, church. And a blessed Mother's Day to all of our mothers today, those of us here and those that are listening. May your children arise and call you blessed, taken from the book of Proverbs. Amen. And we're really sparse here this morning. I guess moms are taking the day off this morning. Not sure. But anyways, those of you that are here, that's okay, because I think we've got a wonderful word this morning for mothers. Actually, it's for mothers, fathers, whoever, you know, and for those mothers out there who think sometimes they're losing their minds, well, you know, this one's for you, especially for this morning. Megan, I'm sure, is listening in with her twins. I'm sure it gets pretty hairy at times when you're raising two, and I know sometimes as moms we can ask ourselves, am I losing it? Oh. Anyways, for several weeks, we have been looking at the scriptures concerning righteousness. And last week we saw that it's an everlasting righteousness. It's not something that can ever be taken away from you. Think about that. Even just pondering that truth alone. Sometimes I use an analogy in my own mind to have a deeper grasp of that. And I use something in my life that can never and will never be taken away. And that's, I use my own identity. I am who I am. My DNA can never be anybody else. I am Hazel. And so sometimes in your reasoning and in your thinking and in trying to convince your own mind that that's who you are, that's what you must do. You must compare it to something in your life that is a constant, and you know without a shadow of a doubt is never going to change. And that way it helps you to get a deeper grasp of the fact that you are righteous forever. You're not going to change. It's not going to get a lesser degree and then a higher degree depending on your performance. It's an everlasting righteousness. And it, not only that, it is the only true righteousness. The only true righteousness. There's many, you see, because we still in our minds are still locked into the world's ways of righteousness. You know, we see someone who does wonderful things on the earth. You know, could be all kinds of things. Who's a good person. And immediately in our minds, we see that person as a good person, as a righteous and upright person. Now, I'm not saying he or she is not, but that is wrong thinking. That is the wrong way to come at it. Because if you come at it that way, then you will come at it that way in your own life. Because when you feel like you've done well, or maybe you feel like you haven't done well, there's something on the inside of us that screams unrighteous. And so this is not something that is just easily understood and picked up. It takes the Holy Spirit to show this truth to us, that we are righteous forever. And it is the only true righteousness that there is. The only true righteousness there is the one that God gives us through Jesus Christ. Now, whether you believe this truth or not, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are born again of the Spirit or a born again child of God, you already are righteous. As righteous as you will ever be. You're not going to leave this body someday and go to heaven and be more righteous. You are as righteous as you will ever be, because the righteousness that is inside of you is His righteousness. We saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man is in Christ, that means if you are born again, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. I said that last week. The new you that God has created is made All the things in you are of God. In other words, it's the same as God, in the likeness and in the image. The righteousness that's in you is the same righteousness that is in Jesus. He has created you of Him. Of His fullness have you all received. And that is huge. It'll take a lifetime for us to discover the fullness of what God has made us to be in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, this lines up with what I just read, that you are already righteous because God has recreated you as righteous. 4:24 tells us that we, you and I, speaking of those of us that are born again in Christ, we should put on this new man or this new you. The new man who after God is created, how? In righteousness and in true holiness. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness. God has created you in righteousness, in true holiness. Now, that may not be how you feel at all about yourself or how you feel about Sister So-and-so down the street. But God's word says you have been created. The new you has been created in righteousness and true holiness. When you think of a holy person, what do you think of? Do you think of me? Do I think of you? And yet that's what it says. You are true holiness, Tori. Think about that. Let that sink in. This is the new you. Now notice the word says after God is created. It doesn't mean He's in the process of creating us. God has. Which after God is, you is created. That means you're done in righteousness and true holiness. We're not trying to attain to this righteousness or to holiness. God's already created us that way. That's the new you. And it's not by anything you've done, Tori. Nothing. But by the Father of all creation, you were put to death in Jesus Christ. And when that happened, the old you died. It also was put to death. And when Jesus arose out of that grave, you arose with Him to a brand new you. You died and you rose as one with Jesus, as righteous as Jesus, as holy as Jesus. You are a brand new creation. He was the firstborn from the dead, and all of us come after and take our place. It was a brand new you, a righteous you. You died in unrighteousness. You were raised in justification or in righteousness. So righteousness is a gift that is imparted to us for believing, just for one reason, for believing and receiving Jesus, receiving His gift. The fact that He died for our sins and saying, yes, Lord, I need You. I believe I can't die for my sins. I can't live right. I need You. The moment that happens in the life of a believer, come into my heart, Lord, be my Savior. The moment that happens, the heart believes unto righteousness. You become as righteous as Jesus Himself. And you cannot receive righteousness without receiving Jesus. Think about that. You cannot achieve righteousness. I don't care who you are, what you've done or haven't done with your life. You cannot, in the eyes of God, and that's who it really matters with, become righteous without receiving Jesus. But on the flip side, you cannot receive Jesus without becoming righteous. Think about that. You cannot become righteous without Jesus. But with Jesus, you are righteous. You receive righteousness. It just, whether you believe it or not, that's what God has done for us. So you cannot separate those two. You cannot receive Jesus without receiving the gift of righteousness. Oh, yes, I have Jesus. I received him as a child, but I'm yet to receive his righteousness. I am still working at it. That's really, bottom line, that's what most Christians think. I haven't arrived yet, but I'm working it out, you know, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, I will become more and more like Jesus. Come on. That's the way most of the church thinks. You cannot receive the gift of Jesus without receiving the gift of righteousness. They're one. You see, your righteousness is Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have righteousness. If you have righteousness, then you have Jesus. They are one. You cannot separate those two. And whether you believe this truth or live according to this truth does not change that this is the truth. This is what happened to you when you received Jesus. And there's a lot of Christians that need this explained to them. What I'm teaching isn't by faith, is not making something happen. It's something that did happen. I'm just sharing what happened at the cross. So then why, now hear me out, if we already are righteous in Jesus, without Jesus, we cannot be righteous. If we have Jesus, we already are righteous. If that is the truth, which it is according to the scriptures, then why is it that the Holy Spirit moves me and many other pastors? Why is it that the scriptures tell us that we need to continue to bring this truth home? If we're already righteous, why do I have to stand up here and tell you every week that you are righteous in Christ? And why do I have to tell myself every day that I am the righteousness of God in Christ? If God already has settled it, we're already righteous before him, what does it matter? Whether I can really comprehend it or believe it, it's a done deal anyways. Right? Why would we continually be harping on this thing? But you know, it really does matter greatly to those of us who desire to have or to live and enjoy the abundance of life God wants each one of us to live on the earth. Now, once we're out of this body and gone back to be with the Father, it matters not. Because there is no unrighteousness in heaven. We'll have a brand new glorified body. And we won't need to have to convince ourselves every day that we're the righteousness of God in Christ. But it matters here on the earth. It matters to your witness for Jesus Christ. Because if you believe you are the righteousness of God in Christ, you will live that way. Because you cannot live beyond what you believe. It's impossible. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So in order for you and I to be living witnesses to the gift he's given us, the free gift of righteousness, we need to continually remind ourselves every day. And last week we touched a little bit on the real reason for righteousness. It was so that we could be completely one with God, never to be lost ever again. God loves you that much. He never wants to lose you again. I mean, go to the prodigal son and the father and how he searches the horizon for his son. Even the son that basically spit in his face and, you know, really didn't love his father at all. He was only in it for the money and took off on his dad with all the money and came crawling back. And he came back not because he loved his dad. He came back because, honestly, he had no place else to go. It was dad or death. And yet the father just scanned the horizon every day looking, waiting, yearning. And when he saw his son, you know, most fathers would sit back in the house and say, well, we don't know if we're going to give him the time of day. You know, like, what's he doing back here? And eventually, maybe after the son begged and pleaded enough, the father might kind of, okay, well, all right, I'll let you stay, but no, that's not the heart of God. Whenever I read that story, I am moved with God's heart. That's our God. He sees him, and what does God do? It's the first time the Bible says that God ran. And I mean, this old guy has a long robe on, so it probably wasn't easy, and he was old. And he sees his son coming on the horizon, and he picks up his robe and he begins to run as fast as he can. Wow. No questions asked. He loved his son so much that we cannot understand that kind of love. And when the son was going to, of course, you know, say, well, you know, Dad, I'm sorry. You know, he had his little spiel all worked out in his head, you know, thinking that was going to move his dad to be good to him. He didn't need to have his spiel. And neither do we when we go to God. He loves you that much. He runs. He's waiting for you to come. So last week, I'm way off my notes here. Last week, we talked about the real reason for the righteousness, the heart of the reason is that you and I can have true, unbroken fellowship with a Father who loves us so much that we can't even imagine. So in order for you and I to live this God kind of life, or as we say, the Zoe life, the God life, first of all, number one, you have to have knowledge of it. You have to have knowledge of it. In other words, if you do not know who you are in Christ and the things that God has freely given you, like the free gift of righteousness, how can you live up to the potential or to the fullness of the life in Christ when you don't even know what it is? There are people out there who don't know that Jesus has given us not only forgiveness of sins and eternal life when we pass from this world, but he's given us everything here now in this life. So you first of all got to have knowledge of it. So knowledge of who you are in Christ, a new creation, and all that that entails is very important. But secondly, and just as importantly as having the knowledge of who you are in Christ, and I know that most of us in this church we certainly don't have it all. Don't get me wrong. But we do have some knowledge of who we are in Christ and of the things Jesus has died to give us, which include healing and prosperity on and on the list goes. But not only do you need to have that knowledge, you need to believe it. It's by faith. Because you and I live accordingly to what we truly believe. And so if you're looking around in your life and you don't like the way you're living, you're only there because of what you believe. God help us all. But we like to change our circumstances. That's it. No more of that. But we don't change what we believe, and that's what makes it so difficult. When you truly believe something, it's not hard to do. Not at all. It's who you are. It's what you believe is who you are. That's what you act out. And you don't find it hard. In fact, you'd have to find it hard not to act it out. And so we live according to what we truly believe, not according to what we know. Do you understand that? You can know all kinds, you can have all kinds of knowledge of who you are in Christ, Diane. But unless you truly believe that, you still don't live according to what Jesus has said you are. Hebrews 10:35. We do not live according to what we know. We live according to what we believe. Hebrews 10:35. Here it says, cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. We are the just. We have been made righteous through Jesus Christ. We are called to live by faith. In other words, to live by what we believe. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, do you know that the majority, and especially in the past, the majority of God's people, they give up and they cast their confidence away. They cast their confidence aside. How do I know this? Because the word tells us in Mark chapter 4, the sower sows the word. How many people out of those four that hear the word actually produce a harvest? One. 25% of us actually hang on to our confidence. 75% cast it away. They all had the same opportunity. They all heard the word, but only 1 in 4 will actually produce a harvest. You want to be that 1 in 4? Praise God. I do. People cast their confidence aside. And here today, I want to challenge every one of us to be that one. We are righteous, and we've been called to live by faith. Now, like I said earlier, and I'm tying this into having the knowledge of who we are in Christ, but not truly believing it. And if you do not truly believe it, it will not transpire in your life. It won't be manifest in your life. I mean, the Bible says we have been healed, by whose stripes we are healed. Now, if you do not believe that, even though it's the truth and we already are healed, you will not experience healing in your body. It's the way it is. And so just because you have the knowledge of something doesn't necessarily mean you truly believe it. Verse 39, it says this: we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Now, the context here, it's not talking about salvation, to believe in Jesus and then draw back in perdition. I used to think it was hell. But that's not the context here. This is not speaking of our eternal salvation or eternal life. Once you are saved. Once you are saved, you are saved. But it is referring to our living by faith. You have need of patience. Cast not your confidence away. In other words, every day we need to walk by faith after you receive Jesus. Once we receive Jesus, we know all these things belong to us, but we receive them by faith. Don't cast your confidence away. Now, the word perdition in this context means to draw back into loss. To draw back into loss. So when you draw back to perdition, you've lost the battle. You've given up. You've cast away your confidence, your assurance that in Christ I am this or I am that. So it says, don't do that. You are not one that draws back unto loss. But you are those that believe to the saving of the soul. That believe to, do you understand where I'm going here? You need to believe to the saving of your soul. That means till you get to the point that you truly believe it. So many times we throw it away. We think, this doesn't work. I can't get it. I can't make it to work. I just can't get faith to work in my life. I've been walking by faith for 30 years, and I can't see no results. Sound familiar? So the real problem is the soul, the mind. Your spirit is brand new. Your spirit is never going to change. It is sealed, protected, completely beautiful, spotless, blameless, holy, righteous. It's never going to change. You're sealed by the Spirit. But your mind is a different thing. You're as righteous as Jesus on the inside. But our minds are still the old mind. Oh, how many times I've wished that when we got born again, we got a brand new mind. The soul is your mind. And that's where the battle of faith takes place. That's where you give up. You don't give up in your spirit. You give up in your mind. Do not faint in the spirit of your mind. Many of us give up this fight. Obviously, 3 out of 4. Give it up before they receive the promise. And I don't know how many times I've heard even myself say, why does faith have to be so hard? Or why doesn't my faith produce more fruit? Or why does it have to take so long to see results? All these questions, I'm sure that any one of us here has asked God. What is going on? Why is this not happening for me? And you know, some of us are even deceived into thinking that it is God who is keeping it from us. We've done all our part. It's not happening. Come on. We have to find blame. It can't possibly be me. Look, God, I've been believing this word for 30 years. I believe it. I cannot believe it any more than I believe it. And that's the problem. Remember the man who said to Jesus, I believe. Help mine unbelief. I don't even know how to get rid of it. I don't know where it is, how it got there. But please, I want to believe. Because really, we're helpless. We can't open up our brains, take it out, and rewire it. Our brains are so set. Our minds. And the older you get, the more set it becomes. So then we need to blame somebody. So sometimes we blame God. Say, well, God, I guess. And then in that blame game, we give up. And now we walk away from God, and we're not as close to God anymore, because somehow in our hearts we have this, or in our minds, we have this idea that somehow God didn't honor his word for me. And it doesn't make you all that excited for the next faith walk or the next faith journey that you're going to go on. In fact, a lot of times you don't even want to go there because you feel like you were disappointed. Come on. I think I'm speaking for myself as well as everybody. Well, I can tell you for certain one thing. It's not God who's withholding anything from us. Withholding his blessings, his healing, his finances. He gave it all in Christ. But it's your mind. And what's wrong with your mind? It has too much doubt and unbelief. And in the natural, and we just discussed that, and we all know in the natural, the mind is probably the hardest thing to change. Have you ever tried to change the mind of an old person? No. You become so hardened in your mindset that you could talk to you're blue in the face. And that person might agree with you mentally. Oh, yeah. But you turn around and you look and they will still do the same thing. And there's so many things that we continue in this lifetime because it is a mindset. And I know that's true for poverty. Poverty is a mindset. It's not a physical problem. It's a mind problem. And unless you can change that, you could give all the money that you want to someone who is in poverty. And they will end up back in poverty because that is how they see themselves. And so your mindset is where the problem is. It's how you see you that keeps you from receiving what God has already given us and desires for us to have. And that's why children, oh, precious children, if you can get a child and begin to pour into him who he is in Christ and the things Jesus has given him pretty, oh my goodness, there's no telling, because that child hasn't got a mindset like an older person does. Their minds are still being formed and developed. And so we as parents were given this opportunity to just pour Jesus into their little minds. And that's why they say, you know, child like faith or faith like a child. Children don't have a problem believing things because they haven't been so set in their minds as to who they are or who or what they are or what they have or what they don't have. And so as moms today, that is so important to continually share with your children who they are in Jesus Christ, who this new creation is. So God wants all of us to believe to the saving of the soul. Don't you stop until you reach that point. Now the word believe to the saving of the soul, it's a verb. It's a continual believing. That's what patience is. Consistency, constant. If you don't see it in the natural, just keep on believing it. Believing is a choice. It's a choice. Just keep on keeping on until when? To the saving of your soul in that area of your mind. And the word saving, quite interesting. I looked up the word and it had various definitions and then of course it had taken from this word. And so when I began to do a little bit of research on the word saving, because it's different than the word saved or salvation. Saving is a word that is using specifically for the mind. And the definition that jumped out at me, and I thought, that is such a great definition, and I think you'll understand it in how it has to do with the mind. And one of the things it says there is, none of these things move me. I like that one. In other words, the saving of your mind is when your mind gets to the point, because your mind is in the natural, right? Your mind sees, hears, perceives, even your emotions is part of your mind. You feel things, you feel pain, everything is in your mind. Until your mind gets to the place where none of these things move me. In other words, nothing in the natural moves me. My mind has become set now. Set your mind. What does the Bible say? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, I believe it is. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. For your real life is hid with God in Christ. Nothing moves me. I'm seated together with him. That's my mindset. Nothing I see in the natural can ruffle my feathers. Nothing can bring fear in my mind. Anxiety, worry, stress, nothing moves me. To continue to believe until nothing in the natural, whether it's what you see, hear, smell, feel, or touch, moves you, except God's word and what he says concerning you, your mind has not been saved. I want us to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want to read verses, starting in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We're not at war with the things around us. For the weapons of our warfare, here it tells us we're in a war. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What does the word carnal mean? They're not of this world. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is so packed. Though you and I are in this flesh body, our fight is not with flesh. And nor do we use fleshly means. Now, the mind is part of our flesh, but we do not use fleshly means to win this battle in our minds, right? The weapons, here's the good news. The weapons of your warfare, in order to win this battle, are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What are strongholds? They are things in our minds that keep us from believing the truth. It's a mindset. It's a way of thinking. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down strongholds. In the past, and I know I've been there, and I'm sure you have been too, sometimes it is so frustrating. We are so frustrated because we know in our minds, why can't I believe this? Why do I always doubt? And we've somehow given the church the impression that this is hard. This is a hard thing. But I'm here to tell you today, it's not hard. The weapons of your warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You don't need to give up. You don't need to be standing there for 30 years trying to believe something. The only reason we're still standing there for 30 years trying to believe something is we've been taught that this is a hard battle. And sometimes that mind, that stronghold never does come down because you're so set in your mind. But you know what? You're trying to do it on your own strength. The weapons God has placed into your hands is mighty, powerful to the pulling down of those strongholds. And in the meantime, you have patience and you just stand there and you wait patiently, believing until your mind is safe. For the weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of these strongholds. So what are, first of all, the strongholds are all of the minds, the wrong mindsets, the wrong thinking, the stinking thinking we used to call it, the doubt, the unbelief that you've got in your mind. That has to be brought down. And this is the things that keeps us from receiving God's promises, the strongholds in our mind, and all the things that God freely has given us. It keeps our faith from producing fruit in the natural. Even though we've got everything we need to be great fruit producers, to be on top of life, the head, not the tail, to be doing the works of God on the face of the earth. So what are the weapons of our warfare that are so mighty to the pulling down of these things? What are our weapons? In other words, these weapons are no match for your strongholds. And that's what I want you to see today. These weapons are no match. I don't care what stronghold you have. We all have them. These, you need to see this weapon as greater than your stronghold. Your stronghold is no match for the weapons or the strongholds in your mind. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 gives us a picture, a very, very alive picture of the weapon that we have been given, or weapons. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God, or the word of God in Christ, the gospel of grace, it's quick, it's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Did you know that the word of God, or the word, the gospel message, the word in Christ, is the only thing that can separate your spirit from your soul? Because too many, that's where the frustration comes in. You think you're believing it. You can't believe it anymore. And so you're frustrated. I believe it, Lord. I believe it. And yet, it's only God's word that can separate, because you cannot separate your spirit from the spirit of your mind. They are so close that only God's word can come in and separate the two. There is power in God's word. It is quick, alive, and powerful. It knows exactly what is wrong. And there are times when we really think we are in faith, and that's where the problem comes in. And we get upset with God. We're really walking by faith. We've got the word. Why isn't it happening? Can't possibly be me. But the word of God is the only one that can decide and can divide between your mind and your spirit. It's the only one that can discern. We cannot understand why we're not healed or why we're not prosperous. But God's word discerns all things. He knows. It goes on to say, everything is naked and open unto him. Unto who? The word of God, who is Jesus. He is the author and he is the finisher of your faith. Don't give up. Now, I want us to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, where we just were. The weapons we have been given are not carnal, but mighty through God, which is the word of God, which is a quick and alive. The word quick means alive. It's a living, pulsing thing. And that's what we need to see. We need to see our mindset as no problem for the word. No problem for for the Word. No match for the Word of God. It is quick, alive, and powerful. It's what created this whole universe. It's the same thing that keeps that sun coming up every day for all of these thousands of years. It's the same thing that keeps you alive. Without God's Word, you would have no life. Now, in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, verses 4 and 5, these weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God, casting down imaginations. The word imaginations means reasonings. How many times have we reasoned things out? The Bible says this, but our mind begins to reason the truth, right? Casting down these reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against all your reasonings that go against the knowledge of God. In other words, anything that is more real to you in your mind than what you have just read in God's Word. That's a high thing. Anything that you believe more than God's Word is higher than the truth. And that is what's going to take over in your life. All of these things are coming against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, let's stop here for a moment. Over the years, we have been taught as Christians, and I don't know about you, but this is how I heard it. This is how I interpreted it to mean. I was taught that it was up to you and up to me to cast down those thoughts, cast down anything, any high thing that comes against the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's talking about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of this world, but they are mighty. These weapons will cast down imaginations and reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It's not up to you to be cast. We'd be walking around all day long. I cast that thought down. You'd be examining your thoughts 24 hours a day. And you'd be continually condemning yourself because now the minute you look at flesh, when you're looking at your thoughts, you're looking at flesh. That's the flesh you. But it's the word, it's the weapon that'll cast these thoughts down. Pulling down strongholds. You're not going to do it. So for years, we've been trying to do it ourselves. No wonder nothing's happening. I rebuke that thought in the name of, there's nothing wrong with, if you want to voice something like that, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But we need to understand the scriptures and see the power of God's word. It's not up to you to cast down all this. It's up to the Word of God. All you do is feed. When you eat natural food, it's not up to you to get the protein out of the meat, to get it down into the liver and over into the blood. No. You just get it in your mouth and you enjoy it and eat it. And that's how God's Word is. You just get it into your eye gate, into your ears, and into your mouth. And the Word will bring the results. It knows what to do because the Word is alive. It is God. It is Jesus. He is the living Word. So trust the Word. Don't get all upset and all because you still don't see, you don't understand it, you don't have the feeling like this is going to work. Just get the Word in because the Word is quick and alive and powerful. And it knows what to do. It knows where the unbelief is. It is able to discern between your mind and your spirit, and it just goes in there and it begins to work. Trust the Word. We've been given a weapon that if we only had half of the knowledge that we need to understand the power of God's Word. One word from God will change your life. It brings into captivity, the Word of God will bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, what is the obedience of Christ? There again, we were told to cast down wrong thoughts and bring them into the how would Jesus think? Or what would Jesus say? Or what would Jesus do? And you were constantly, and then when you'd mess up, you'd think, oh my goodness, I didn't cast down those thoughts and I allowed my mind to wander, and then you'd feel condemned at the end of the day. But it's the Word that's going to cast down all these imaginations and everything. It's the Word that is going to bring you to the obedience of Christ. What is the obedience of Christ? I wrote it down somewhere. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. What is the obedience of Christ? And everybody should know this scripture off by heart. Romans chapter 5, verse 19 says this: for as by one man's disobedience, all were made sinners. By one man's obedience, through one man's obedience, all were made righteous. That is what the Word of God is going to bring you to. He's going to show you who you are. You are the righteousness of God. He's going to bring down all unbelief, all of the strongholds. And all they are is doubt and unbelief. And he's going to bring every thought into to the righteousness, to the teaching of, or to the convincing of your heart that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And that's why the Bible tells us, and we looked at it a couple of weeks ago in John chapter 16, where it says the Holy Spirit's going to do three things. He's going to convict the world of sin because they believe not on me, but he's going to convict you of righteousness. And that's what the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who takes the word and he begins to fix you. I always say, Holy Spirit, fix me. A lot of times I don't even know what's wrong. So just fix me. And in the meantime, I'm just going to read your word and I'm going to just praise you. And, you know, I've learned not to get anxious in my mind by trying to do something on my own strength. Because in the meantime, you just enjoy him. It's like, you know, it's like eating natural food. You know, the doctor tells you, oh, you need protein. Or, you know, you've got low iron, whatever. Go home and eat lots of liver, eggs, egg yolks, or whatever is high in iron. And so, you know, like you just enjoy the food. I mean, I know Cameron's going, enjoy liver. I love liver, so I can enjoy it. And just let it do its job. Don't get anxious. Don't. I mean, by you being anxious and stressed, you're not going to make that iron in the liver work any faster. Or in fact, you probably will stop it. Your stress stops it. Just like stress in our minds stops God's word from being able to work. So we need to understand it's the word of Christ in us that brings into captivity every thought that is in opposition to our righteousness in Christ, because that's what doubt and unbelief is. There is nothing in the natural that I can do and you can do to change your mindset. Nothing. Except read God's word. It's the entrance of his word brings light. The word of God is not something like the word of man. And I mean, we hear of people who have been brainwashed in cults and stuff. And you know what? If the word of man can do that, can you imagine what God's word can do? So there's nothing that we can really do to change our mindset except make a choice to believe God's word and allow the word to change your mind. Jesus is the only one who can, and he's the word, and we can trust his word above anything we trust in the natural. Everything around us is passing away. How can we trust the word of a natural man over than the word of God? And yet we do. Or how can we trust what we see with our experience in our mind in the natural over God's word? Because everything we see, tomorrow it might be one way today, tomorrow it's completely changed. And yet we trust in that. God's word is the only thing that never passes away. It is eternal. And it never changes. God doesn't add to it or take away. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is the word of God. In John chapter 6, verse 51, I think we'll probably have to close with this. John chapter 6, verse 51. Here Jesus is giving the last discourse to the Jewish people before he goes to the cross. He says in verse 51, I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I am going to give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, who is he speaking to? The Jewish people. And it says in verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, because of what Jesus had just said. The words drove me, arguing, bickering back and forth. And they're saying, how can this man give up his flesh to eat? Then from verses 53 to 58, Jesus continues to speak even more insistently about what he just said. In other words, he even goes so far as to say that if you do not eat my flesh or drink my blood, you will have no life in you. And in verse 58, he goes on to say, he that eats of his flesh or the bread from heaven shall live forever. Now, if you had been standing there and hearing those words come on out of him, come on, you guys, put yourself in the story. Here's a man, unless you eat of my flesh, you have no life in you. What would you think? Therefore, verse 60, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear this? Who is going to believe this? Who's going to believe it? Ever felt that way when you heard God's word? How can we believe this? This is it. You know that your mind can only go to a certain level? And that's why God doesn't reveal everything to you. Even he said to his disciples, you know what? I can't show you what's to come. Because you can't, your mind can't comprehend it. You know what? When you feel like God's not giving you a revelation, it's for your good. You can't comprehend it. And that's what was happening here. You know, you read a promise in God's word, by whose stripes you are healed. And yet, yesterday you were at the doctor and he told you had stage 4 cancer. Whoa. Have you ever been to the place where your brain says, this is too much? That's where the disciples were at. Oh, okay. All right, now this is, he's gone far enough. Up until now, I could believe, I could receive. Do you know there are people like that? That's how we are. Up until a certain point, we can receive certain truths. But all of a sudden, the veil is taken away and there's another truth thrown at you. And say, okay, that's enough. And Jesus ran into that. Even his disciples pulled away and said, okay, we've been walking with you now all these years, 3 years, but buffalo, now we know you're crazy. We've all been there. We've all been there. I know we've been there in this church. Many times when I used to preach on Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within him, and bless his holy name, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all of my sins. Some people stumble at that one. Okay, not all my sins. Even the ones you haven't done yet. No. You see, that's what it's called to be offended at the word. You back away. You pull away. I can't take that. I mean, then we, us here in this church, we know that. It's number two, who heals all my diseases. Oh, no. I have this arthritis. It's generational, and I'm just going to have it. It's in my DNA. No, the Bible says heals all of your diseases. Number three, who delivers your life from destruction, keeps you from destruction. Oh, no. We all live in this world. We're going to go through calamities. And you know, we here, we believe that. We have freedom and protection. Psalm 91, number 4, says that he crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Oh, yes, we know all about God's grace and his great love. And he gave us all things freely because of his grace. But number 5, who satisfies your mouth with the good, that your youth would be renewed like the eagle. Oh, now she's losing it. You can be young again. Sarah was young again. You tell me what woman at the age of 100 can have a baby unless she's young. You tell me what woman at the age of 92, the kings wanted her in their harem. And people say, oh, well, back then. No, nothing about back then. These are heathen kings. They're not spiritual. They weren't seeing her spiritual beauty. She was gorgeous at the age of 90. But our minds go tilt when we hear that. It's like, no, can't be. Just can't be. I mean, I can accept that he forgives me. I can accept that someday I'm going to have a new body. But this? Okay. And that's what happened when Jesus was speaking those words. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. And everybody's going, whoa, back off. But then what does Jesus reply? And this is what I want to close with. First of all, he says, am I offending you? Because I'm telling you the truth. I mean, if you only knew the truth. And that's what I'm telling you this morning. If you only knew how big this thing was. We don't. We're just scratching the surface of what we could have in Christ and of who we are in him. We get offended. But in verse 63, Jesus says something interesting. It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh will profit nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In other words, I'm not just speaking words. I'm speaking words of spirit and life. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have eternal life. Now, we're going to close for this morning, but I do want to pick it up next week. I have still a few more things I want to go into. It's going to help each one of us understand that this mind, or the fight of faith, which of course is takes place in the mind. You know, you step out and you believe God or something. Don't let just the thought of the fight keep you from stepping out and from persevering in that fight. Because that's what the Bible says, if you faint not, you will reap. Why? Because the word is powerful. It is mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. I don't care how much you think you're offended by the word. It's like, whoa, I just can't go there. I cannot seem to believe that God would do this. But you know what? The bigger you believe, or the bigger the dream you have, the greater God loves it. The more he loves it. He wants you to dream big. His word can pull down every stronghold. Don't get discouraged. Attack it. Because it's the word of God that is at work within you to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's the word of God in you that you continually read and meditate on and listen to TV, whatever. However you get the word, get it inside of you. It is doing a work. Trust the word. Before you approach the Bible, ask the Holy Spirit to open up your eyes in those areas where you need to see. Shine the light on the truth, because, you know, bring this word alive in me. Pull down all that doubt and unbelief. Let him work, and you just rest. Don't try to do it yourself, because it's the minute you try to do it, Holy Spirit can't do anything. The word is Jesus. Jesus is spirit. He is life. And that word is way more powerful than you and I can ever even imagine. So don't be discouraged today. And as moms, if you think you're losing your mind, you're not losing your mind. And if you do lose your mind, it's not such a bad thing. Just get the mind of Christ. But the word of God is the answer. It's always the answer. We were saved by the word. Faith comes from the word. A doubt and unbelief leaves through the same word. And all we have to do is continually eat the word of God. So this week, when you approach the word, think of it this way. The strongholds and the doubt and unbelief in my mind are being pulled down in Jesus' name. You know, you can know that for sure. Have more confidence in the word than you do in your own doubt and unbelief. Amen? Amen. Let's